Everybody turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to pretty much stay there the entire time of this message. And the Lord gave me this message last week, and it really is, I'm only going to talk about one aspect of the message today, because I almost wanted to call this message the three pillars of Pentecost. And a pillar, you know, one thing that I've always loved about coming here since we first walked up the hill in 1982 to see this house was the pillars on this old Greek revival architecture. They had to be replaced. And DuPont told us, they said, you know, those pillars are just, they're about gone. You're going to have to replace them. You guys have to come up with the money. And I'll never forget seeing them. They're all wooden pillars, rotted out. They were just ready to go. And the Lord made a way for us to do that. And the pillars are a foundational part. Anytime when you look at that house from the front, the first thing you notice are the pillars. They just stand out because of what they do in that impact that they make for holding that front porch up. And in this message of Peter on the day of Pentecost, he quoted three scriptures. He quoted three scriptures in his message. And each scripture, the Lord said to me, is like a pillar for Pentecost, or a pillar for what God wanted to do at that time for that church. And we are, among other things, we are a New Testament church. Our model is based on what happened in the Bible, not what happened 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago. That's not the way our church is. We go to the Word of God and we say, Lord, we want to be like the church then. We want to have the same values. We want to have the same power. We want to have the same anointing, because there's this, you know, there's this teaching that's out there that says, oh, God isn't working like the way he did back then. No. We don't believe that. We believe with all our hearts that God is doing today with the same power that he did back in the day of Pentecost, that there is going to be preaching, there's going to be signs and wonders, there's going to be worship. So what you see Peter doing there, we're going to do. What you see John doing there, we're going to do. What Paul did, we're going to do. Because God is a God whose word never fails. So what God says 2,000 years ago, it's going to happen 2,000 years ago later. It's not going to stop just like anybody else. I mean, it's God's word is eternal. So the Lord has this word that Peter gave that gives us three scriptures. He's basing his word on three scriptures. The three scriptures are found in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. There's the first one. Joel 2:28 says, what? We see it. He quotes it right there. He says, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, let this be known to you. I'm in verse 15. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he's quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And we're going to read it right here. You don't have to turn to Joel 2:28 because it's right here. He quotes this scripture. So the first pillar is from Joel. It says, and in the last days it shall be, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Everybody say all flesh. All flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. You don't have to identify whether you see visions or dreams. Every on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, everybody say it with me, that everyone, here we go, where is it? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's say that top part of that verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he stops right there. And I believe there's a reason. He did that twice. He didn't finish the passage out on two of these scriptures. There's a reason, I think. But he stops. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the first pillar is from Joel chapter 2, and it's all about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that Peter talks about is what's happening right now. What are you seeing? What's going on? Because they're not drunk as you suppose. This is what is going on right now in this, among this group of people. And we have had times in this church of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you have a meeting and you're just kind of sipping from the cup. But then there are times when God says, no, I don't want you to sip. I don't want you to get just a little bit wet. I want to douse you. I want you to get caught in a downpour. You're going to get doused. You're going to get poured out. It's going to come, and it's going to come in a powerful way. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to touch everyone, male and female, your family. Notice he says family members, your sons and your daughters. How many of you want to see your sons and your daughters filled with the Holy Spirit and poured out? Come on, I want to see that. Come on, so he starts with the family, and then he goes to everybody. Even your servants are going to be prophesying. When the Holy Spirit falls, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your position in society. It doesn't matter if you're high-born or low-born, if you're rich or you're poor. God can pour out his Spirit, and God can use anyone. Come on now. God can use little old me. God can use anyone when he pours out his Spirit, because you can prophesy. And that's what they were doing. When they were speaking in other languages, they were prophesying. And so the manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is you opening your mouth and not speaking your own words, but speaking the word of the Lord. Come on. That's what God wants you to do. That's what church is all about. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's the pillar that we start with, where it begins with the outpouring of the Spirit. I want you to know something. Nothing happened in Jesus in my life until the Holy Spirit did something in me. I mean, when I got saved, the Lord made it very clear to me. He said, you've been following and searching for me, but now I'm taking over. Now I'm coming for you. Amen. How many of you would rather have Jesus take over what you're doing right now? Come on, I like it. I like it when Jesus takes over. I mean, it says the tongue of the dumb sings in Isaiah. Amen. And you know, on the wilderness, water breaks out. It's like I said, it's when something happens that you think, wow, how did I do that? And I found myself, when I got saved, doing things I didn't think I could do or wanted to do. I just started doing stuff. I started smiling a whole lot more than I used to. I mean, this joy came inside of me. And it was because of the Holy Spirit coming into my life and making me alive. Just making me alive. I just wasn't sitting. I was doing. It was outpouring. And I was prophesying. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know it. I was prophesying. Praise God. So that's the first scripture. And I can talk more about it. I just wanted to just tell you the heart of it, because then Peter begins to preach some more, and he talks about Jesus, and he begins to shift now from the pillar of Pentecost to the pillar of the cross and the resurrection. You got to have that too. Because the reason why we have the outpouring of the Spirit is because Jesus went on the cross and he rose from the dead. Can somebody say amen to that? There is no outpouring of the Spirit if Jesus did not die on the cross. And you got to have the word of the cross. Paul said the word of the cross is the power of God. He says, I preach Jesus and him crucified. When I preach Jesus, you got to preach the crucifixion of Christ. And so Peter shifts now from what we're seeing right now by the Holy Spirit saying, this is why we have the Holy Spirit now. This pillar of the cross and the resurrection. And my goodness, don't ever talk about the cross without talking about the empty tomb. Don't ever talk about Jesus being lifted up. And he says, I will draw men unto me. It's because he rose from the dead. When Jesus went to the cross, there was never any doubt in his mind that he wasn't coming out of the tomb. There wasn't any question. There wasn't anything. It was all about Jesus. He said he had to endure the cross. Enduring means you go through it because of what's on the other side. Amen. And so God wants us to remember that it's the cross is so important. And that is found in this scripture right here. I saw the Lord in Psalm 16. And this is in Psalm 16, this scripture, verse 8 through 11. Verse 8 through 11, Psalm 16 is quoted right here. And actually, he stops right before the very end. But here it is again. I set the Lord, or I saw the Lord, always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh shall also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or hell or Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence. And so Peter goes to the next pillar, and it's all about setting the Lord before you and saying this, because the Lord, I've set the Lord before you, me, no matter what happens to me, I will not be abandoned. He will never let me go. He will never abandon me. Even if I go to the depths of the sea or to the darkest, deepest place called Hades or Gehenna or wherever it is, it's so far down and so far gone. It says he will never abandon me. Never. And not only that, you've shown me a way out of this pit. You've given me the path of life. The path of life is the way out of where you're at, the way out of death. That's the pathway of life, isn't it? When God shows you the pathway, it's like those games where you get locked. I've never done this, but there's these games where they set up, where they put people in a big room and they have to find their way out. Yeah, has anybody done that? I've never done it, but and how do you feel at first? Yeah, right. See that? See the panic? That's it. Right. But God will always show you a way out when you feel like you're trapped. Yeah, that's the experience. I've never experienced that, okay? I've never experienced that. I know that's got to be crazy. Okay? So here's the thing. God has given us a pathway out. Always preach the cross with the pathway. Always preach the cross with the pathway. Never just talk about the suffering. Never talk about the shame. Never talk about forgiveness. Unless you show them the pathway of life, it says, why? It says, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. And not only does God not forsake us in the depths of Sheol or the depths of Hades, he also shows us the way out when we feel trapped. And then last but not least, the last one, the ascension into heaven. Verse 34 says this, David did not ascend to the heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It wasn't until he preached the ascension that they came under conviction, which is interesting. You'd think that they would have been cut to the heart after the cross and the resurrection. But it was this scripture in Psalm 110, verse 1. One verse. It says that they were cut to the heart. He said, the Lord and Christ, the house of Israel, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Messiah, Savior, and Lord of my life. The two components. God will save you, and he saves you to cause you to serve him. He doesn't save you and set you free from the panic room so you can just do what you want. He's going to show you the pathway of life. So from that point on, you're always going to be in a relationship with him. And like a father and a son, mother and a daughter, you'll always be in that place of relationship. Amen. He's going to be Lord in Christ. Amen. And that's when they were cut to the heart. And he was ascended to heaven. That was the final pillar of these three. Now I want to look back at Psalm 16 again in verse 25. And I want to talk about what it means to set the Lord always before me. What is that all about? Is it just a situation where you just look at the picture of Jesus? I mean, when I was very young, we always had the pictures of Jesus in the foyer that I would see as I walked in the church. So I always knew I was at church because there was a picture of Jesus. And the one that I remember, well, we had two of them, but the one that I remember was the one where Jesus was standing at the door and knocking. How many of you have seen that art? It's been around a long time. And I was always thinking, there he is. Like at first I didn't know what that was all about. Like, why is he knocking at that door? You know, like, can't he just walk in, you know? And, you know, of course, it refers to a scripture in Revelation 13. I think it's Revelation 13, 11. I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear, open up the door. And then the other one, there was just the picture of the headshot of Jesus, where it's just, you know, just from shoulders up, and he's just this really cool-looking guy with a beard and perfectly, you know, hair and everything. I don't know what they call that, but that was the other one that I remember. So I had this thing. Is that what it is? Just take a picture of Jesus and set it in front of you when you're living? Now, and so I just wanted to explore what that could be for us. What does it mean to set the Lord before you? Now, King David was a king, wasn't he? And he was the king at this time. He wrote this song, and being a king, if I was to say to you, like if you ever just closed your eyes right now and I say, picture a king, close your eyes, picture a king. Now, what do you see? Somebody raise a hand. I open your eyes. What do you see? A crown. Good. What else? What? Purple. Good. Purple color. That's good. She's artsy, I can tell. A robe. Huh? A robe, okay, yeah. A light, glory, the glory, okay? Because when kings hang out, like there's like they have a really good lighted scene. You know, if you see movies of kings, it's like, yeah. All right, what else? A scepter, yes. A lion, I love lions, yes, very much. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, it's very interesting. A what? A carriage? Yes. Where else? A throne, yes. Anyone else? Okay. All right. So we got to go to, not Buckingham Palace, but we went to Windsor Castle several years ago. We were coming back for, we were coming back from a mission trip, and I said, let's put a few days in, because I took Marianne on a mission trip in 1987, and I didn't put any days in. We just ministered every day, and we hardly had any time to see England. And I repented ever since that time. The Lord just convicted me, says, how can you bring your wife on a mission trip? I had a team with me from the Bible school, and we didn't get to see the sights. So I made a promise. I said, next time we go to England, even if it's on a ministry trip, we are spending extra days to see the sights. Okay. So I've since repented, and she loves me now. No, I'm just kidding. But so we got to see Windsor Castle. We got to see Windsor Castle. And we saw just about everything y'all talked about. I mean, we saw scepters. We saw actually a scepter at another place, but still. And jewels. We saw the crown jewels and everything. But the thing that impressed me more than anything else was that we went through several rooms at Windsor Castle. And if you were the queen, or at the time, of course, the king, which Queen Elizabeth, God bless her, you just didn't walk into any room to see the queen. You just didn't do it. Like, I want to see the queen, so I'm just going to walk into Windsor Castle. No, there was a very special room that you had to go to see the queen. And it wasn't just any room. And as a matter of fact, when you got there, she was probably sitting in a very special chair that you would not want to sit in, nor would you be allowed to sit in, right? So they would be sitting in their chair, and it would be a throne chair. Usually when they received guests and it was official business, you would get into that room and you would sit and she would be already there, or you would go in and you'd sit at a certain place, and then they would come and sit in their chair, much like a courtroom today where you come into the court, right? You come into the courtroom, and who's the last one to come in the court? Here come the judge. No, it wasn't like that, but you know what I'm saying? It was very much like the king. Very exact same protocol in the presence. You just didn't walk in and just say, hey, king, I'm sorry I'm late. No, the king don't come until everybody's seated. And once they shut the doors, you're not coming in when the king comes. You see what I'm saying? That's just how it is. Like that way in Broadway shows, by the way. Once they start the show, after a certain time, the doors are shut. You can't get in. Too late. Sorry. All right? So it's the same protocol. But here's what you have. You have King David, right? And then he says, the Lord, I have set the Lord before me, and he's at my right hand. My right hand. My right hand. Wait a second. I thought the Lord, we sit at his right hand. I mean, he's the king, isn't he? Right? I mean, my brain's starting to go, whoa, wait a second. This is the exact opposite of what you would think when you come into God's presence, right? Instead of us coming to the king and being invited to sit next to him on his right side, what is David saying? I have set the Lord before me, and he is at my right hand. So that means he's being set before me. I'm sitting on a throne, and the Lord is acting as my servant in a way, doesn't it? You're calling somebody into you. They're sitting at your right hand. And they're there. And I'm like, Lord, what do you mean by that? And here's what I think. Doesn't the Bible say in Revelation that we are kings and priests? Aren't we invited to be and act in his authority as kings and priests? So what's Jesus trying to tell us? What is David trying to tell us in this prophetically? Because Peter says David was being a prophet here and he was talking about Messiah. Here's what I believe he was saying. When we set the Lord before us, we are connecting with the Lord as the servant. Jesus said in Luke 22, he said, don't be like the rulers of this world. Be a servant. I have come among you to serve. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Can we go there? There was a dispute as to who would sit on the throne. Okay, anybody competitive here? Like me? How many of you hate to lose, like to win? Right? Runners, sports people, whatever. Next. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Victory, prominence. Who's number one? Right? And they're called, not with you, let the greatest among you, go ahead, that's good. The greatest among you become as the youngest, which is the lowest on the totem pole, and the leader as the one who serves. The one who serves. I have set the Lord. David had a revelation of God as the one who serves. He had a revelation. Look at this. Let me say it again. Next one. Next verse. Who's the greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but look at this. I am among you as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who sits at your right hand. I am the one among you who is set before you. And you're the one that's seated. You're the one. Now, can anybody think of a story where somebody got offended when Jesus acted like a servant and not the top dog? Peter. And when did it happen? When he washed his feet. And we all know that story, don't we? Wave your hand. Y'all know that story? It's in John chapter 13. It says that Peter took off his robe. Jesus took off his robe. Which robe did he took off his robe, his rabbi robe, his authority robe. He took it off. Just like King David took off his robe when he danced before the Lord and his own wife despised him because of it. He humbled himself and took the servant's garb. He took off the purple. He did. And he took the white, the linen, the ordinary, the plain, the boring, the servant. No fashion statement being made at all. And it says he washed their feet. And Peter was offended because he didn't have the revelation of Psalm 16 that said, I will set the Lord before me and he will be at my right hand, that we have a servant, Jesus. We have a Jesus with a heart that will serve us, that will be set before us, that he will be ready. He's waiting. He loves us so much that he will do anything for us in love. He'll do it. We need to have the revelation of the one who will wipe our feet and offend us if we need it. Because he loves us that much. And the moment Jesus said, now look at this revelation. You'll never know me, Peter, if you don't know me this way. You can't have a part of me. The only access to Jesus is through the cross and the resurrection. It's the only way to get there, Peter. It is the only way to get there. A servant is the one who is doing the will of another. The servant is the one who is using the resources of another. The servant is the one who bears the authority of another. The servant is the one who has the mind and the training of another. That is what God has for you and me. This is the revelation of the one who is set before us at our right hand. He says, I come not in my own name, Jesus said, but the Father sends me. And you cannot know the Father except through me, and you cannot know me except through the Father. And the Lord wants to bring us a revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who came as a servant that he might be exalted to be the Lord of all. The Lord of all. The Lord of all. Everything, every situation, every person, so that we are not operating. Pastor Ronnie prayed it. We are not operating in our own mind. We're not operating in our own strength. We're not operating in our own will. But when we have the will of the Father, we have the revelation of the one who has been put at our right hand. He's been put at our right hand. I have set him before me. And let me just say that I love the presence of God. I live for the manifest presence of God. And one thing about the manifest presence of God that you have to understand is that it isn't always there. Sometimes it's just the presence of God is not manifested. But I have to say this. In order to step into the manifest presence of God, you have to live in the set presence of God, where you set the Lord before you. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have to say, Lord, I'm not waiting for you to show up today. Come on. The moment I wake up in the morning, I am going to set the Lord, and he's always going to be before me this day. And he's always going to be at my right hand. And when the manifestation of God's glory comes, amen, amen, and amen. I'll take it. I receive it. I live in it. I'll foster it. I'll do everything I can to see the manifestation of the glory of God amongst his people. But let me tell you something. It starts with setting him before you at your right hand and understanding that you're off the potty, guys, and you're sitting on God's throne now. You got to get that, because I've been taking care of babysitting kids, and we all call the potty, right? The throne, right? Well, we've been taking care of that potty training. Praise God. And God wants to get us on his throne. He wants to get us on his throne. And as we sit on that throne, we set him before us. God, as I sit on the throne of grace, Lord, I set you before me. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord that I had for you today that I feel like God wanted to impart to you. Amen. Come on. Can we do that? Can we praise God? And can we thank him for this decision? This is the decision I feel like David made that Peter wanted them to make. He said, we have to set the Lord before us here and see him this way. And the one who you crucified has now become resurrected and glorified. He's Lord and Christ. And that's when they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart because they saw him as the suffering servant. They saw him as the exalted Lord of all. And they saw him both ways, not just one way. Oh, I love God. I see God. Oh, I know he's king. Well, that doesn't help you get into heaven. What gets you into heaven is seeing him as the one who laid his life down for you. The one who became a servant to you that said, what do you need? Well, I will do this for you. I will give you everything, even my blood. I'll give you my blood. And that's what it took, wasn't it? Wasn't that what it took? The blood of Jesus shed for us, the stripes on his back for our healing. Wasn't it? Wasn't the blood of Christ, didn't it open the way to heaven for us? But we set him before us. He gives us, this is what's amazing. He gives us the choice to say, yes, I will set you before me. I will accept you as Jesus. I will accept you as the suffering Lord. I will accept you as the one who will sit at my right hand, serving me. It was so offensive to Peter. And guess what? It's offensive to anyone who doesn't know Jesus. It just is. So Lord, we pray today. We pray at this hour. We pray that the latter days have arrived and the day of the Lord is at hand. And the day of the Lord is the time when Jesus has to be reckoned amongst us. And Lord, we make a decision today. We make a decision today. I will set him before me as the suffering servant. I will set him before me at my right hand. He is there as the one who poured out his life for my life. He set me. And Lord, Father God, you made Jesus Christ my Savior. And you made Jesus Christ my Lord. And I make him my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a difference. What a difference. What a difference. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to Peter through the words of David. When you established that word, that pillar, that said, I have set the Lord before me always, always, always. Amen. God's people said amen. Praise God. Okay. Amen. Amen. I pray that those words that you made in your heart today will have such power that you will see amazing miracles in your life because of the servanthood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless him. Amen. Let's bless the Lord. Let's stand and bless the Lord and be dismissed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.